approach thy throne, Lord. Coming to thy word, we pray, Father, Lord, your presence be right here tonight. Where two or three are gathered in thy name, Lord, your promise, Father, that you will carry it out. But most of all, Lord, we come here tonight to seek thy face, to have a special relationship with you, to know your plan, your purpose, Lord, in the life of your people. We know, Father, you have called us out from this world. You have called us out, Lord, from all the religious system to come back to thy word. And you have done it for a purpose that we might know your plan and your purpose and your will for us in this hour. And looking forward, Lord, to the return of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, certainly, Father, it's a great privilege here that we can sit under that wonderful, beautiful throne in the feet of Jesus Christ and to learn of you. Father, we ask for your grace right now. You come, break the word of life to us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. The Lord bless you and you may be seated. Tonight I want to touch on a little bit on, I won't say a little bit, but I'll try to get through as fast as I can. This subject that I dealt with probably takes about two services, but I try to bring it out in simplicity, the way that you can understand it. We are going to talk about the former rain and the latter rain, the way that the Bible actually gives us the understanding for the hour that we live in. So I pray that you bear with me, try to turn to your Bible as fast as you can, because that's a lot of scripture verses that I'm going to use. And so I have already tapped out my scripture verses, so I'm going to read it. But if you can, just go as fast as you can to those verses that I ask you to turn to. First of all, let us go to the book of John, chapter 6, and I believe most of us might be familiar with this. If I say you have been a Christian for 5 years, you need to know this book. You need to know at least this verse of Scripture. Because I believe when the person comes to know the Lord, the first gospel book that he will read will be the book of John. Is that right? I don't know what book you read. Some people say, I'm going to read the book of Revelation. That's it. Book of John, chapter 6 now. It says in verse 28 and 29. Now here is Jesus teaching in Capernaum. And there were all the Jews and disciples with him. And after he had taught them, here came the question. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now that is a very good, interesting question. What must we do the work of God? Now I believe that when you were in the world and you came to the Lord Jesus, you came to be born again or give your life to the Lord Jesus, I believe many young men and women at that particular time, or even maybe those who are elderly and give their life to the Lord at that age, oh Lord, what must I do thy work? You know, I was like that when I was in the denomination, when the Lord called me back and give me the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I seek the face of the Lord and said, Lord, what can I do for you? And that's the problem with us. So we always say, Lord, what must I do your work? And you know, the reply that Jesus gave is not what we expected. Jesus did not say, well, this is the work that you must do for God, or this is what you must do for God. Not at all. He said, this is the work of God. Now, this is not our work, but God's work. It is God's work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, your denomination is, oh, that referred to Jesus Christ. No, not at all. He didn't say just Jesus here. He said, you believe on whoever him whom he has sent. If he has sent Moses, believe on Moses. If he has sent Jeremiah, believe on Jeremiah. If he has sent John the Baptist, believe on John the Baptist. If he sent Christ, believe on Christ Jesus. If he sent Paul, believe on Paul. Because this is God's work that He is working a life in your life, working a work in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's see what Paul here said. Ephesians chapter 2, we know that in verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto all good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. You know what a workmanship is? Well, like a piano, like a car, whatever you have, somebody work on it to bring about a piano or a car. This is His workmanship. And we are God's workmanship. That's why Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." God is doing a work in your life and my life. Even though the Jews were asking Jesus, the disciples were asking Jesus, "What must we do to do God's work?" Yet Jesus did not say that this is what you must do. No. We talk about working a work for God, but Jesus is talking about God working a work in our life. And so the simplicity of it all is that God is working a work in our life. We are His workmanship, and all we have to do is to believe all the man or the servant of God whom God sent for the very hour or in the age that we live in. And this is one thing that we need to know. You know why we have come a long way? It's get hot after you preach for 5 minutes. You know, we have come a long way. 2,000 plus years since the beginning of the church age. And we know that Christ has sown the seed back then when He came. Now, there has to be a harvest. And we are living at the end of that harvest time. We are living right at the close of it all. And all I believe it's so wonderful to know that God had done all of this for His people whom He loved. And so today I'm going to talk about something which perhaps you may wonder a little bit, for I have wondered myself all the years. But I believe that the revelation of God is progressively revealed to His people. What we know today, we know more than in the years of Brother Branham, when he was around. Is that alright? And in the days of Brother Branham, the people knows more than the days of what happened in the earlier 20th century when the Holy Ghost was poured out in Azusa Street and across the United States and parts of Europe. And then of course we look back again, we can say they know more than Wesley's time. And the people of Wesley knows more than Luther's time. So we know that the revelation of God is progressively revealed to His people, to bring about a culmination of all this very Word of God that God has given us. Until we come to that place where we see in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel came down with an open book in his hand. And this is the period that we live in. The book is open in the hand of the mighty angel. And all we have to do is to eat it. The little book is no longer a big book to us. When I was a Christian, I look at this book, it's a big book. It's a thick book. There's many pages. It's a lot of things that I do not understand. But you know, when God began to unfold the truth to us, and we learn by and by, and this book becomes so small, it's just like the earth itself. Well, 1,000 years ago, the world is kind of big, isn't it? All the time they have is the horse or the donkey. And then about 300 years ago or 200 plus years ago, you have the cars upon the scene. So people start driving cars. Then you have the sheep. And then now you have the plane. You can fly from here to Singapore in about, how many hours? About 15 hours. 11 to Hong Kong, depends on the wind, maybe 10 hours. And another 4 hours to Singapore. There you go. And you're halfway around the world almost. So the world don't look big anymore. It's kind of small. It's kind of shrink. So the Word of God is such that when we first approach the Word, it looks kind of a big volume. But once it began to unfold, when God began to unfold the word to us, and we know more and more, then it becomes a little book, and then we have to really eat of it, all of it, to come to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you what I want to show you tonight with Brother Clement. Put on the first lower slide, so you don't have a whiteboard for me to draw. So we just have been put it on. Just that one. Okay, that's good. You want to put it that way. You know that the parousia is a Greek word that we find in the Bible. But the doctrine of parousia is so varied from denomination to denomination, from those people who believe in this end-time message, as we call it, the end-time message movement. Those that believe, Jesus Christ is here, we don't need communion, because the rapture is already over. And the millennium, you say, have you heard of that doctrine? Oh, yes. Yes, they believe that, and the lion and the lamb is spiritual, not the real thing. They don't sit down side by side. So that's all they spiritualized. And we have that in Singapore. We have a group that, they said that the rapture is over and the millennium is here. So all they have to do is just sit down, talk about the Bible, no communion, no foot washing is needed because Jesus has come. Now that is what they call parousia is spiritual. You know, millennium spiritual, rapture spiritual, everything is spiritualized. But the word parousia to many, on the other hand, it means the presence or the coming of Christ. Present in the sense that He is here, literally. But that is not what the Greek word says. The word parousia, as I said this before many, many times to different churches, that the Bible is not an Occidental book. It's not a Western book. It is an Oriental book. So many things in the Bible are spoken with Orientalism in the background. All the expression, the particular expression, they are all Oriental. That is to say, this is what you need to know. When we talk about Matthew 25, Matthew 13, those parables, the seven parables, and then we come up to Matthew 25, or 24 and 25, where Jesus said about, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Then in chapter 25 He said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now in Matthew 25, then you realize that it is an Oriental setting. The wedding, the marriage of the Lamb that is described in that parable is an Oriental setting. It is not a Western setting. In which, of course, you know, in the church wedding, you have it conducted on Saturday or Sunday in the morning, and the bride comes in, and then they pronounce man and wife, and they get out, and they go into the car, and then they drag some tin cans behind with them, post and say, just married. That's about it. But in the Oriental, it is not so. The marriage do not take place in the morning. The marriage takes place in the night, in the evening. That's, if you look at the Jewish wedding, you will understand that that's what they do. The wedding takes place in the night. And it could go on for 7 days if they are reached. Where there is the nuptial chamber and all the feasting and all the dancing and all, you know, the great, celebration. And then after that, when the man found out that the wife, the woman to whom she married, had made herself ready as a wife, and he is satisfied that she is truly a good wife, then he will give to her a change of garment. Now that's why we have two sets of garment even in the Chinese wedding. Clement married Zoe recently, only last year, and we have two sets of wedding garment. So the second wedding garment is the one when she will present herself to the father's house, in the father's house, where the father will have a big banquet. Feasting, a grand homecoming for his son when he returned with the wife. So we have this oriental background to the Bible. So we need to understand that the Bible therefore is oriental. So when it comes to parousia, it means a word that means events that will culminate at the entrance of the one who give the message for his coming. Now in the first coming we have John the Baptist being sent. That's the beginning of the parousia. But it ends with Jesus Christ coming upon the scene. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. So that's the entrance. So we have in the second parousia the same thing. A message is sent by a messenger. A people heard the message, accept the message, unite one with the message. And then the literal coming of Christ will take place, which we call the Isuru in the Greek word. He came in, right in, the entrance, and that's where we meet Christ in the air. So parousia is not just the literal coming of Christ, but it composed of several events that will culminate the bridegroom and the bride being together. That is what we need to understand this. And that's why people spiritualize in one way or another, and the denomination say, well, that really should be translated, present coming, and just one word. But it's actually events. Now, to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, first of all, before we go there, just want to let you know. In Malachi chapter 4, we know that God had sent a prophet, William Branham. What was the purpose of God sending a message? It's to call our people for himself. It's to gather a people that will be a living element of people that will make up the bride. That's the purpose of the message. Now Malachi 4 came. Without Malachi 4, there will not be Ephesians 4. Malachi 4 is the shout. And that's why we see Paul said in his epistle, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Two, with the voice of an archangel. Now that's Ephesians 4. There are three phases in that descent or the coming of the Lord. We will call the parousia. The Lord shall descend from heaven first with a shout. And Brother Abraham said, that's the message. What is the message? You cannot have a message without a messenger. And what is the message? Come out of her, my people. Come out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. That was the message that was sent to get our people. It's a shout. It's a raise of a voice. Somebody shouting, calling for your attention. Just like John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's a shout. It's a message calling your attention. But it is verbal. It's an utterance. So now that the messenger had given the message, he's gone. He finished his job. He's gone. And then what happened? Those who have heard the message come right in to the second phase. And that second phase is the voice of an archangel. The voice of an archangel. Now what archangel we know it means? Chief angel. The voice of an archangel. Christ now sounds forth like a chief messenger. Remember Malachi 3? Malachi 3 speaks of two messengers there. One, the messenger of the covenant. And the other one was the messenger, who is John the Baptist, that introduced the messenger of the covenant. So Christ, then, as the voice of the archangel, or the chief messenger, now speaks to the bride through the fivefold ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, he ascended. When he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? And so on, and so that we can bring about, so that Christ will bring about the perfection of the believers. That we can come to a complete maturity, a state where we will not be tossed to and fro. That's the purpose of it. Now, I want you to remember this. First, you must have a message to call the people out. Two, to get into the word. Three, once you get into the word and it's perfected, you come to the third phase. And the Bible here said, the last trump. So we have three trump. We have three phases. Bob Graham said, the coming of Christ is in three phases. And that's what it is. If the first is a shout, which is a message, the second must be a ministry also. First is a man with a message, he shouted. Second, a ministry, fivefold ministry, there must be men. Because God works through men. God does not work through donkeys, except for one instant with Balaam. You know that, don't you? But God used his vessel, they were created in his own image. Is that right? So the same thing, if first the man, the shout, the messenger, the voice, the fivefold ministry, and the fivefold ministry are ministers of God. And as ministers of God, they must be anointed to take the word and give out the word. Then we come to the trump. The same thing, the trump. Now, that is one thing that a lot of people are wondering, is that trump? It has to be a ministry that will come. But you haven't even seen it yet. The trump is the last. And it will have to be spoken word ministry. I believe greatly in the spoken word ministry. Because the Bible said, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. All people say, no. I can stay at home, I can read the Bible, and I can have faith. That's contrary to scriptures. Lots of people go home, and even there are a lot of men go to theological seminary, and they say, I'll go to theological seminary, and I will get revelation. What do they have? Three gods? Or the God with three heads? That's what they have. Faith cometh by hearing. Paul said, how can they hear except a preacher be sent? That's true. Think about it. From the beginning of the world, creation of this heaven and earth, when God created man, he spoke directly to them, didn't he? He came down in the evening when the sun set, and he went and fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. They will always be sitting beside the banks of the river, and God will come down and fellowship with them. He will come down in the form of the theophany, and he sat and talked with them and fellowship with them. That's right. Then when sin came, he spoke to them too. He spoke to the servant also as well. The flood came, he spoke to Noah before the flood came. And after the flood, he spoke to Abraham. He came on, he speak. And that's what it is. God, you know when God chose Abraham and gave him a son, Isaac, and then came for Jacob later on, and you know what happened? They have 12 sons. And, well, you know what? They sinned against the Lord. God still speak to them directly. But in one day, you know what? They said, no, we don't want to hear God's voice no more. So from then on, you see, they find that God always speak through prophet. A man will come and speak. A man will come and speak the word. Is that right? That's God's ways of operating. Of operation. He will use a channel, a man, and speak. A man, speak. God sent a prophet, spoke the word. God sent a prophet, spoke the word to Israel, time and time again. All backsliding Israel. Come back! They came back, they were happy, God blessed them. And after a while, they see all the other nations around them, and they get all carried away and went backsliding and go back to the world. Put on their face and pin up their face and put on their earrings and put on lipsticks maybe. And put all that blazer on their legs and one of God through Jeremiah prophesied that the children of Israel have become like wanton women. Walking, mincing with the feet, you know how they walk. That's what it is. You know, through all ages God speaks. And the New Testament, no different. The word of the Lord no longer comes through a prophet. The word of the Lord came through the apostles. Believe it or not, lots of people don't understand that. In the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came only to the prophet because they don't have apostles yet. In the Old Testament, you have prophets, you have shepherds, or pastors will carry, and teachers. But in the New Testament, when Christ came and set a new covenant, make a new covenant with his disciples, so he had to change the whole order. So what we have is that he had the apostles and he had the evangelists. Now you know you have five fingers. That's what I like about these fingers. There's always five. Five in the mouth is the number of grace in the Bible. You have five holes that goes into your skull. Five toes. Five wounds in the side of, five wounds that Christ bore. Right? Five ministries, five. But yet you look at your finger, if you ever look at your finger and look, open it up and see that. You find that this is the center, the middle finger is the longest, isn't it? Huh? That's the evangelist. He's going to go out. He's going to stick his nose out. Go out there, evangelize. That's what it is. You have the prophet here. You have the pastor and teacher. That's the apostle. You know what? Like it or not, cut away the tongue. See if he could do it. See whether if you're helpless. You can cut away the last two. You could still hold your pen and write. But try to cut off this thumb and see you have a problem holding a pen. I don't know how you're going to hold it. Maybe you hold it like this. X marks the spot when you sign your name. You know? But you know that it is. The tongue is like not like all the other digits. That's why in the New Testament, in the New Testament, when the Holy Ghost came upon the day on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and he said, "This is that." He began to interpret. Amen. The word of the Lord comes to the apostles. That's true. But would people come to the word? You know, I don't come to the Bible. I don't come to the pulpit with a stack of Brother Branham's book, like many people in the end time message I heard of. And there are many that come to the pulpit with a whole stack of Brother Branham's book. They don't even mention the Bible at all. They don't even read the text of Scripture. Shame on them! The name of Brother Branham is lifted up so high. And the name of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned. I've been to Africa and you know what? You hear those preachers when they speak the name of Brother Branham, the people will jump and shout and they hit the ceiling. I couldn't believe how they jumped. Oh, amen! Goes up. But when you mention the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hold on to difference. That's the truth. You know, when I was in the convention, one time my turn came up to preach, I told the brother, I said, "I don't want anybody to say amen. Don't jump, don't shout, sit and listen." Because he came on shouting, get shouting. That's all religious emotion. You know what I mean? Had a charismatic. Oh, started speaking down every now and then. And nobody knows what's going on. That's true. We need to listen. There's a time to listen. A time to shout. A time to say amen. That's what we need to. There must be an order in the house of God. And I don't believe it. The President Bush is speaking and everybody will say, "Hello! Hey! Yeah! Oh! Yeah! Yeah!" Nobody hear what he's saying. And then he said, "Oh my, you're already loving me so much so that you don't even know what I'm saying." You may say you love the Lord and you shout hallelujah and amen, but you didn't know what you hear. There are three things, as I said before. When you come to the house of God, it's good to fellowship. Very good to fellowship. Number two, it's good to worship the Lord. That's for sure. People come here many times, they come to church, they come and socialize. I mean, that's good because we need to have body ministry. We need to exhort one another. That's good. But we need to worship the Lord. But the third most important thing, the best of all, is to come to hear the Word of God. Because judgment begins in the house of God. Is that right? Sure. Now, with this, I want to, you can shut it off now for a while. Hosea chapter 6 verse 1. Let us look at that. If you don't want to turn, if you're not fast now, you just listen when I speak. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Now here is a prophecy of Hosea concerning 就吃两年时, after 2 days, after 2,000 years of the grace age, then God will return to the dew. And then He will send down the latter rain and the former rain. That's very interesting, isn't it? Okay, then now we go to 12 chapter 2, verse 28 onwards. We read 12 chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass after that, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, that's Joel's prophecy. Now, my question here is this. In the earlier 20th century, when there were a group of men and women seeking for the Lord, seeking for the power of God, days after days into weeks, and then they discovered something about the book of Acts where they lay hands on one another. And so they say, okay, lay hands on one another. And they lay their hand upon one another and they begin to speak in tongues when the Holy Ghost came upon them. And some all get excited and they roll on the floor and start to jump and shout and so forth. So that's Pentecostal outpouring as it is known today. At that time, of course, when they start speaking in tongues, they got the Holy Ghost, baptism, they didn't say that this is the Pentecostal outpouring, or they didn't say that they're going to start the Pentecostal movement. They don't. They don't give a name at that time. Isn't that right? Sure, they don't. Well, a little few years later on came a few men that came together and then they have what we call the latter rain movement. Is that right? Where they tarry for the Holy Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then it came to be known as the latter rain movement. But at that time, nobody said, let us call it the latter rain movement. A name is given only much later to what is known today. So the same thing we have when Brother Ben came upon the scene with that message. Nobody called it the anti-message movement. Is that right? It's only after Brother Ben passed away some years down the road. Do you believe the message? Do you believe the message? What message? Anti-message. What anti-message? Okay, God sent a prophet. Oh, is he? Did he? And also it became the tag, anti-message movement, were then given to this move. But God, in God's eye, a move is just a move. The question, it is not a movement. It is a move of God, but not a movement. People give it as anti-message movement, Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement. That's right. But in the eyes of God, God is moving. God moves, and He performs certain things to get His people's attention. To Himself, not the eyes on a man or a movement, but on the eyes of God's people upon the Word. That is the purpose of it. Look into history, see what happened. In those days, back in those days before we have these so-called doctrines of the Trinity, they fought over all this about the Godhead, the East and the West. And they actually literally threw themselves upon one another's throat, trying to kill one another over this Godhead doctrine. Literally. You know, and it takes so many years down the road before in 325 they say, okay, we're going to establish it once and for all. Is God three or is God one? So they end up with God being three. So we have the Trinitarian movement. So today the Trinitarian movement moved into so many different forms of denomination. We have the Baptist movement. We have the Methodist movement. Is that right? You think about it, it's all movements. Man create the movement. God will not create the movement. God move you. He moved you and me to the one. He doesn't create a movement. The train is a movement, but when I go on the train, I moved. But people get onto the train and they never get off the train. You know what? God will have to send a certain move to carry you from one place to another. When you got there, you get out and move on to the next as God moves. That's true. He sent Luther. Well, you have the Lutheran movement. So the Lutherans are still there in the Lutheran movement. They didn't move when John the Baptist John Wesley came, they should have said, okay, now this is God's move now. I have stayed long in this Lutheran movement. Let me get on to this one. And begin to see what God is doing. And move on. That's what it is. We need to know that God is moving on. He had a plan and a purpose for us. And we need to look at the Bible as to see what is God's plan and purpose. So now my question is, when the Holy Ghost was poured out during the 20th century, the beginning of the 20th century, are there the latter rain outpouring as according to the scripture fulfillment? We know that God promised the latter rain. But when was that latter rain? Was it something that was already passed? Or was it something that yet to come? Is it yet in the future? The charismatic, they say, oh, we have it. We have the latter rain. The Pentecostals are singing about the latter rain. What was the song? They sang the song. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain. Send us the latter rain. They sing that song. But today we don't sing it. You know what we sing in the church? It is raining all around us. I can feel it. It's the former rain. Oh Lord Jesus, give us more rain until we are soaked and we are come into the latter rain. It's still future. But one thing we need to know now as we go into the scripture to show you something here. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 17, what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And let's see how much of what Peter said on that day actually fulfilled the scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21. Now, it shall come to pass, Peter said, we will read from verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your son and your daughter shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and my handmaiden, I will pour it out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter said that. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that to the crowd of Jews that was asking. Peter said that, no, they are not drunk. It's in the morning. They don't get drunk in the morning. But this, he said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. Now, listen here now. See what Peter said. He said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And he quoted this passage of scripture. If you look at closely the passage of scripture, you notice that on that day when he quoted it, verse 19, 20, did not come to pass as yet. On that day. There were no blood, no in the heavens, the sun did not turn to darkness, the moon into blood. There were no fire, vapors of smoke as yet. Is that right? Isn't it? That means what Peter said was still your future. You agree with me on that? Sure. But sure, they did spoke in tongue. That's right. So the question is, how much of these is there? Well, we can say, this is that. But it doesn't mean that this equals to that. This is that. How much, I'm asking, how much of this is that? Because if we were to look in the book of Joel, now go back to Joel now, so that we can get our facts right, as how Peter interpret that verse of scriptures. Now, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he had given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first season. The floor shall be full of wheat. Fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you that the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the pommel worm, my great army which has sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall not be ashamed. I want you to remember this, verse 26. You shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, praise the name of the Lord your God, and you shall never be ashamed. Verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass. Now, when Peter quoted Joel chapter 2, he was quoting verse 28. He didn't quote any of those verses above. He quoted verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards. What do you mean by it shall come to pass afterwards? Something must have taken place before you can say that phrase. Isn't that right? This and this and this took place, and it shall come to pass afterwards. You understand that, don't you? So that is to say, if you look at the prophecy of Joel, Joel was talking about something that was future of his time. It said that when the children of Israel come back to the land, God says, I will send them rain. I will restore to them the years that all those locusts, the crawling locusts, the swarming locusts, the ravaging locusts, all those locusts which I have sent among them, just through all the enemies from the other nations, that has scattered them. It says, when they come back to the land, I will restore back all those years that have sent this great army upon them. And then when they come back, God said, I will send them the rain. Then they will have food. They have plenty to eat, and they will never be ashamed. And after that, then he says, I'll pour for my spirit upon my hand servants. The man, the woman shall dream dreams, and so forth. You got it? Now, the thing is this. Peter, when he said, this is that, how much of this is that while being fulfilled? We know that the children of Israel, they were captive under the Babylonian Empire. And then the Medo-Persian came along and conquered. And then Cyrus passed a decree to let the children of Israel return back to their homeland. Back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, so that they could build a city and rebuild the temple. Right? So they went down. So when they went down, they built the city. And they built the temple. And then the Lord began to send other servants along until Malachi. For Malachi, to the coming of John the Baptist, was a period of silence. But the children of Israel literally had rain. The land was no longer, the land was, became theirs. But then of course, the Roman Empire came. But then the children of Israel, they were in their land. Then Jesus came. And he sowed the seed. And he was the sower in the parable of Matthew chapter 13. He sowed the seed. Then he died and resurrected. And he said, unless a corn of wheat die, it will not bring forth much fruit. Is that right? So he resurrected, ascended into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, he sent the rain. Now this is spiritual rain now. He sent the rain, and the Holy Spirit came upon the people. But the question now I'm asking is, what was the Holy Ghost given for? What was the Holy Ghost given for? Is it not that what the Bible said, that it is given to guide you and lead you into all truth and bring all those things to your memory, things that you have learned, that you have been taught? Is that right? So the purpose of God sending the Holy Spirit is not making you to speak in tongues or to jump and shout or feel, oh, so good. Oh, Yeah, you have seen the charismatic people out there. I feel so good. Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit can make you feel good, and He could make you feel miserable too, if you don't get to repentance. But the Holy Ghost was given to you to lead and guide you into all truth. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to bring you to truth, because He wrote the Word. And even as Bob Graham said, you know, the evidence of you having the Holy Ghost is to believe every word He said. Pentecostal, charismatic, I can say that, well, the evidence is speaking in tongue. No. I spoke in tongue, it was good. But it was so good when I get into the Word of God, because He leads me into it. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. You know, in the charismatic circles, you can see thousands and thousands of people come to church every Sunday. What are they going there for? Do you think they go to hear the Word of God? No. They go and go there to meet their friends. Maybe look for a girl or a man or for a partner. And when you hear somebody speak in tongue, I don't speak in tongue, I better get to speak in tongue and be like them, or else I'm not one of them. So he began to imitate. You know, the tongue speaking, even the devil speaking tongue. But the devil sure would not make you believe the Word of God. Think about it. Every gift of God can be impersonated. The devil can impersonate everything. But you think the devil wants you to live a good life? To live a holy life for God? He won't. He wants you to reject this word. Oh yeah. Yeah. I know a lot of people, they have self-made holiness. Different kinds of quality of holiness. One church, this is a standard of holiness. Another church, this is a standard of holiness. No. Your standard of holiness is that God has made you holy. Remain holy. As simple as that. Be you holy as I'm holy, God said. Can you be holier than holy? Can you be holier than holy? Oh, some people, who is the holiest? Oh, they say the holiest man, Jesus Christ. Then who's holier? Who is holy? Then who is holier and who is the holiest? But you know, Jesus is not the holiest man. He is the holy man. Holiness is a state of being. But a place and thing can be. This flower is holy, this one is holier, and this one is holiest. A thing can be, but not a being. In a temple, the holiest place is where the outer covenant is. Is that right? The holy place is the one that is before the veil. You see. So, there is no such thing as holier than somebody else. You cannot be holier. Yesterday I was holy. Today I want to be holier. Tomorrow I want to be the holiest. There is no such a thing. If you are clean, you remain clean. If you are holy, you remain holy. That's what the Bible said. And we are living in the last day. The Bible says, if all those that are holy, remain holy. All those that are wicked, let them remain wicked. That's what it is. We need to understand that. And this is the holy word that make a holy people. So the Holy Spirit was given to take us into the Word. Now let us go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 13, 14 and 15. Now here is the writing of Moses. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandment which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou may gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thy oil. And I will send grass into thy field for thy cattle, that thou may eat and be full. See that? What was the purpose of the rain? It's to provide food. If you have no land, no rain, what will happen to the land? The ground is parched, dried up. There's no water. Your seed will not germinate. There will be no food. That's what happened to the land of Israel. When they were scattered out there in 1780, in the 1780, you know what happened to the land out there? It all became arid. Think about the desert. You know. And after the first day, first World War, the Balfour Declaration was signed. Then there was this Zionist movement to get the people back to Israel. It was only after 1948 May that it became a nation, that people went back to Israel. And then, by a miracle from God, the land of Israel was irrigated. Rain began to come and pour out, and the whole desert bloomed like a rose. That's right. And they have the best oranges in the world. Better than Sunkist. That's true. That is true. You know, we used to import Sunkist, but it came to a time when the Jaffa orange came into Singapore. Everybody switched over to Jaffa. But you know what happened? You know, those extremists, those terrorists, those Palestinians, one day it was reported that there were several crates of oranges that was laced with cyanide, arsenic, or cyanide, something like that. So Singapore stopped importing them. And many countries stopped importing them. So we go back to square one, eating Sunkist. But I can tell you that they have the best oranges. I can tell you they have the best oranges. They're really sweet and nice. So the land of Israel blossomed like a rose. They really have that. You see, God said, unless you go back, I will not send rain. When you go back, I will send rain. When I send rain, you have food. And you will not be ashamed. So what do you think God sent a messenger for? It's to get us back to the homeland that we are born with. You know, I once preached on a message, not here, I mean, a message called From Glory to Glory. I talk about a caterpillar. I talk about the butterfly and the caterpillar, you know. When a caterpillar heads out from the egg, the first thing he eats, you know what he eats? Anybody knows? When a caterpillar heads out from his egg, what is the first thing a caterpillar will do? Not all of them, but most of them will do something. Anybody knows? No, you don't. Okay. The first thing he eats is to eat his own shell. Destroy that old man. A lot of people, we all came into this world. Born from our mother's womb, right? And then we cry. I cry like a baby. Then we start to kick and we start to suckle. Oh, we have life. No, we don't have life. We thought we have life. We grow up with a little boy. Grow up with a young man or woman. We think that this is life. Huh? Going up there and party the whole night. In the morning, get a hangover. And we thought that's life. That's life. But that's not life. That is death. Isn't it? That's death. So when we are born again, then that's real life. But when we are born again, what happened to us? Many times we don't put the old man to death. You know, Paul talked about the old man he wrote in the books of Romans. The old nature, we keep on going back. He said the caterpillar is smart. When the mother lays, it was in the shell. But being in the shell inside there, it is darkness. There's no life. He keep on kicking inside there. Until he's born again. When he's born again, he came out of the shell, he started to destroy the old man. Eat up the shell. Then after that, he started to eat the greens. He started eating the greens. And you will find he will not stop eating the greens. You call him a greedy pig, a greedy caterpillar. That's why he will eat and he will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. Why do you think he eats? I want to experiment. I took a few caterpillars back home with this leaf that was born on, this from the tree. And let it eat it. Now watch it. Eating it for a few days, you know, there's a lot of leaves there. Then when it was... all those leaves was gone except for those dry old leaves. He will munch on some of it, but he won't eat it because it's too old. They said, we don't eat all those things that are passed all the time. You know what I mean? You know, we were in denomination. We don't eat those man-made stuff anymore. We move on. So when the caterpillar have nothing to eat, you know what he does? I was watching what he would do. He keep on going up and down the twig. Up and down the branch of that the branches of leaf that I brought, there was no more leaf, and they keep on going up and down. And very frantic. And it knows that if it doesn't eat, it doesn't have any more green leaves, it would die. And you know what he did? He went up to the top and jumped. Wow. Now you talk about caterpillar crossing the road. What did a caterpillar cross the road? Anybody know? It's to get over to the other side. Now over on the other side might be some trees. They might have the same kind of trees that he was born on. That's the purpose of it. Now, you know what I did? I have a few others, so I brought some other leaves to give it to eat. He won't eat it. He won't eat it. If you take a caterpillar that is born on lemon leaves, it will eat only lemon leaves. When it's finished, if there's no more, you try to feed, give, bring some orange leaves, you know, orange from the orange trees, and try to give it to it. It won't eat it. Because it wasn't born on an orange tree. And if you are born of the Word of God, that's the word you eat. You won't eat Pentecostal food. You won't eat charismatic food. Is that right? You will not make any denominational food. You will not eat because you were not born of it. We are born of the Word. We eat the Word of God. That's the reason why the message must put us back to the Word. Once it has put us into the Word, then the rain will come. Not otherwise. You think about it now. Okay, let's go on now here. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 23. Go back to that verse again. The Bible talks about the former rain. I was saying the rain. Former rain and latter rain. The word former rain, it came from the Hebrew word, very interesting word. It came from the Hebrew word that says, more. More means an archer. It's spelled M-O-W-R-E-H. More. Now, you know what an archer is? You know what an archer is? Okay, now if I give you a bow and arrow, Brother Steve, does it make you an archer? If I give you a bow and arrow, does it make you an archer? Think about it carefully now. No. It won't make you an archer. Just because I give you a bow and arrow, you shoot. That doesn't make you an archer. An archer is one who will always keep the target. Is that right? Is that right? Sure. A marksman. Do you know what a marksman is? Yeah. You give him a rifle, he's a rifle marksman. You give him a rifle, he will always hit the target. That's why he's called a marksman. An archer is one who always takes a bow and arrow, he shoot, he will always hit the target. That's what the word more means. Now, another meaning to the word more means to point. To point. Another meaning is teacher or teaching. Interesting, isn't it? You know what a teacher is? Well, you go to school, you know that little boy? You go to school, your teacher said, 1 plus 1 equals 2. 1 plus 1 equals 3. And he says, student, 1 plus 1 equals to 3. And he points to that. He says, he must be a dummy. Am I right? Sure, he's not a teacher. Because the teacher will always point to the correct answer. Isn't that right? That's what a teacher is. An archer will always hit the target. A teacher will always point to the truth. That's what a moreh means, the former rain. In Hebrew, it means moreh. Hit the target. That's why you come back to the land, I will give you rain. Come back to the word, I will give you rain. Now, think about it now. And God says, when you come back to this word, like Israel, you come back to the land, I will send the former rain, and I will send the latter rain, so that you will have food. What is the former rain? What's the latter rain? Former rain was first rain, or early rain. Latter rain means the second part of the period of harvesting rain. The first rain is sowing. The second is the harvesting. The latter rain. Early rain, former rain, latter rain. Is that right? So you need two rain for you to have a crop. So when you go out, then you sow your seed. The rain must come. In Israel, the rainy season comes in the month of September and October. That's when they sow the seed. You understand? That's when Jesus Christ was born. September, October. Jesus Christ was not born in April or March. That's a Mediterranean season. You understand? 9 months later, or 6 months later, or 9 months, from start to October to March to April is 6 months. That's when you have your latter rain. When your crops are already grown, then the rain must come to boost the crop, and then the combine will go out there and harvest the crop. That's the latter rain. That's March, April. That's when Jesus Christ died. He died in the month of Nisan, Passover. Is that right? The day after the Passover, or the Passover Eve, that is to say. So we have two rain in Israel. September, October, the first rain that comes after the seed has been sown. Then, 6 months later, when the crops are already up, the first crop that Israel will harvest is the barley crop. And they harvest it at a time around the festival or the Passover. Then about 50 days later, during Pentecost, there will be another rain. And this time when it comes, they will harvest the wheat. They have two main crops. And that is very interesting. Between Passover and Pentecost. Because the Bible shows us something which I would like to show you later. Alright, so now. When we look at the scripture, we realize then that types and shadow do not fail to show us the pattern between what God deal, how God deal with Israel in the natural Israel. He will also do the same for spiritual Israel, which is the church. Right? So God told Israel, if you go back to your land, then I will send the former rain and the latter rain. So you will have crops and you will have plenty to eat and you will never be ashamed. Then we also realize that since all the Christian people, before the message came, they were all there in denomination. We were all there in denomination, maybe so to speak, or in a movement, whether it's a Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement, or whatever movement you have. We were all there. So what happened then? God began to do a work. In the early 20th century, we have the Pentecostal outpouring, the latter rain outpouring. But God is beginning to prepare the people. He's beginning to prepare the people. Because there was this group of people that were hungry for the power of God. So they separated from the denomination, went to a garage or warehouse, and began to pray. And God blessed them by giving them the gifts. Is that right? So they began to experience the Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then the gifts were given. And they went forth, began to pray for the sick, casting out devils and so on. So we have all this great movement of the deliverance movement that came along. Then we have at the same time, the latter rain movement began to move along also. But God is preparing the people. And you know what? Out there, the denomination, other than those who experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the Pentecostal movement and the latter rain movement, many of them failed to see what God was doing as to the message of the hour to bring us back to the Word. Do you realize that? Why did God use the Pentecostal movement and let the prophet of God mix with them? Remember that? He was from the Baptist background, so to speak. He was associating with the Baptists. Then God wanted him to go to the Pentecostal so that he could take the message through to them. But you know, out there today we have the Lutheran, the Anglican, the Methodist, and all these others. How many of these people, how many of those out there in this other denomination than those who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit actually recognize that Brother Branham was Son of God to take us back to the Word? It's only a small minor percentage. Most that ever come into the light of the truth for the hour was because they experience the Pentecostal move, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So God has prepared a people, using people in the early church, using people like Brother Horton and his brother, and all the others. Then we have all those others, I can't remember the name now, those who are in the Pentecostal movement. God was using this man. But there was just a move of God to get a people ready to hear a message that will come. Then God sent a man with a message. And he came. And he said, come out of her, my people. Get back into the Word of God. Back to Pentecost. Back to the absolute. Back to the apostolic father's teaching. Is that right? Oh, now we heard something now. Because you know, once I was a Baptist too. I was very young and went to Baptist church. I gave my heart to the Lord. I had a rare experience. You know, I knew I was born again, but I backslid after 2 years. Then the Lord called me back. Then this time I was in the Pentecostal church, said, prodigal son, come home. Man, I had a shock of my life. You talk about God being so good. Even Some of them have not. Says, Brother David, Roger, you need to experience that. You know? When God called me back, He had a message prepared for me when the preacher said, prodigal son come home. I was the only prodigal son that came home on that day. You know that? I cried myself out on the altar for 2 hours, and everybody has gone home. I didn't even know that. For 2 hours, I thought it was only a few minutes. When I woke, when I got up, I said, oh, it's 2 p.m. It was 12 o'clock, the service ended, and I said, oh, it's 2 p.m. I said, well, I didn't realize I was crying for 2 hours. What a message. And God was pointing His finger, but the preacher was pointing His hand here and there, prodigal son, come home. You know, I was sitting there like a trance. I was in a trance. I was in another dimension. The whole thing about the room was smoky, you know. And all I could see was a big hand, a big finger pointing at me, come home, come home, come home. And I sat there in my heart crying out, wow. I said, man, that was really something. I said, you know. And then God immersed me in His Holy Spirit. And then God began to set me on fire. And then, a year or two later, then, you know, as I began to study the Word of God, not very long after that, about another 2 years later, the message came into my hand. I didn't know Brother Abraham was a messenger. I knew about his ministry. I knew all about the movement of the Pentecostal movement, the Lord of Rain movement. I knew all about it. That's why when I first came over here to the States, and I came right back in those days, back in 1980 or 81. I can't remember now when I came back right in the door and Brother Horton called me up. You know, I knew about Brother Horton. I read about then all the reports in those early days about Pentecostal and Latter Rain movement. You know, but God was dealing with my life. And you know how wonderful it is to come to that, into this message. To realize that God sent a messenger, said, come right back to the Word, back to it, back to the Word. So you know, until we come back to the Word of God, we will not have the rain. So all the Pentecostal outpouring in the earlier 20th century, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not yet the former rain, was not even yet the latter rain. It was just a move of God to bring the people right back to the Word. Then God would send the rain. Because the rain is the Spirit, it's a Spirit that will guide you and lead you into all truth. Not make you feel good. You know, charismatic always have that. Oh yes, charismatic. You talk about charismatic. I've seen all that. You know, you feel sorry for them. That's such a strong delusion upon the people. Isn't it so? They think they have it. Benny Hinn. You know Benny Hinn? Oh, and the people start falling away. Knock one person down, throw the person down there. Throw and the fire on the altar, fire on the choir. Oh, wow. You know, people just don't realize what truth really is. The Holy Spirit wants you to be still sometime to know that God is God and He's speaking. But you get all the carried away, you know. You think God is speaking when you are making that much noise? Just like children when they are praying and playing, and when father is speaking, they just get playing and they just get carried away until the father has to shout, shut up! Then everybody says, yes, Dad. And that's what the Bible said, be still! There are times that we need to be still to hear the voice of God. To know what He has to say in the Word. So the Holy God, the outpouring then came when we get back to the Word. That's what. You know what? When Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is that. You know what? The Holy Ghost that came down on the day of Pentecost was actually a former rain. But the Holy Ghost that came was to lead them into all truth. To bring them to perfection. But you know what? Less than 20 years, they failed. The church went into all the error. Do you know the apostles make a lot of mistakes too? People say the apostles don't make mistakes. They said the Brother Abraham don't make mistakes. They said prophet don't make mistakes. Oh no, prophet make mistakes. Apostles make mistakes. Peter make a whole lot of mistakes. If you don't believe me, look at the example of what happened on the day of Pentecost. When Cornelius came into the message, Cornelius was a Gentile. And they were Gentile people, they came into the message. And Peter doesn't know what to do. The apostles don't know what to do. And you know what? Instead of seeking the mind of God, they said, come on, let's sit down and let us have a council. That's not wise. Because God don't deal with a group of people. Think about it. So when they sit down and begin to discuss, all the apostles give their suggestion, their opinion. You read about it in the book of Acts. Then finally say, okay, now you know what? The circumcision is a heavy burden for our for father and for us. So we don't put that burden on the Gentile. Let us give them some laws. Tell them not to fornicate. Tell them not to eat blood. Tell them not to have to keep away from idol. It's strange, isn't it? Why did they bring these laws? That's man-made. Are you led by the Spirit of God or are you led by sets of laws? Then why did the Jew give them this law? Why did the apostle give them this law? You see, they make the mistake. Because they are still very traditional up in their head. And that's why some of the Pharisees, they were circumcised, went over to Galatia, and told those Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. And they were trying to prove it. They proved it so hard, and some Gentiles, believers, did circumcise. And when Paul came along, he says, what? Who have we with you? If you want to keep a law, you have to keep all the law. And if you want to keep a law, then grace is no longer grace. And that's why the apostles failed in Jerusalem. They hold a council, they held a council, and then they came up with all that law and tell the Gentile, do not fornicate. As if the Jew don't fornicate, as if the Jew never do fornicate. Don't eat blood. As if the Jew don't eat blood. Keep away from idol. As if they never have idol. Look at the scripture. They fornicate. They keep idols too. And they eat blood too. That's why the apostles do fail. They are human. The apostles are human. Brother was human. No wonder the Paul said, let all men be liars, but God be the truth. Is that right? That's true. We make mistakes. When we make mistakes against the word of God, we make it a lie. Is that right? We make it a lie. You see. So now, here the rain. If you go back to Joel 2 verse 23, now, it says here, in the first month, it came from the Greek, the Hebrew word, rishon, meaning first in time, first in rank, or first in place, or as in the former manner. But it's a very strange word that was translated in the King James. It's to say that first month. You know, first month is Abib. Abib is that month which we know as March to April. And that's the month when we have Passover. God is going to do something. And He's showing us something about it. And let us continue now. Go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. So when the early church did not continue, they did not come to maturity. That's why they only had a foretaste of the former rain. They did not have it really the way that it should be. But God promised they would have it. Israel would have it. But the spiritual Israel is not experiencing it. We are going through that process of coming to our land, to our homeland, to our promised word, the promised land of God, where we are born of, the word of God. Then the rain will come. God will send the former rain, which is the teaching rain that we have now. But let us look what here he says in Jeremiah chapter 3, 1 to 3. If a man put away his wife and she go from him, and become another man's, shall not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played a harlot with many lovers. Yet return unto me, say the Lord, lift up your eyes unto the high places, and see where you have not been lain with. In the ways have you sat by them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your whoredom, and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain, and you have a horse forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. Think about that. Think about what Jeremiah said. Look at the churches today.
They have commit fornication, spiritual fornication, isn't that right?
Huh? Like a harlot.
They have a name upon the forehead. You know what a harlot in those days, to be a harlot, you need to make sure you wear something on your forehead to make sure that you people know that you are a harlot so that men can come up to you and ask you for service.
That's what they are.
And that's what we have today. What's in the name?
Baptist Church.
What's in the name?
Methodist.
What's in the name?
Pentecostal.
What's in the name? If you identify a name with man's system, then you are a harlot. Spiritual harlot. Mr. Babylon. Is that right? Mother harlot.
In the forehead is the name. Mr. Babylon. Is that right?
That's what the tag that they wear on the forehead. And the Bible said here, therefore the shower had been withheld. And there has been no latter rain. There would not be any latter rain for the denomination. You think about it now. And you got to be ashamed. You know what? As long as the people doesn't want to come back to the Word of God, in the first place, they have no formal rain. If you don't have formal rain, how do you expect to get a latter rain? If you have not sown, there is no formal rain. Is that right? And so what is the use of the latter rain for you? There is none. There are many that have sown, they have the formal rain. Yet, they do not have the latter rain. Because why? Many, like today, in the end time message movement, we call it, not the move. They are in the movement. They will go where everybody said what the prophet said. Say exactly what the prophet said. And they come around with a bunch of coats of Abraham. What they have the former rain in part, but the latter rain will be withheld from them. They wouldn't have no latter rain. There will be no harvest for them. You think about it. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. Denomination believe that they are going up in the rapture. Is that right?
Yes. Sure. Yes.
The people in the end time message, movement, not move, movement. They believe they are going up in the rapture too. And they quote what the prophet said, and they have the return ministry, they have polygamy, they have two souls. They have all these things. They're not even scriptural. Because why? They did not return back to the land. They only have the word of the messenger, but they do not know what the message was all about. What is the message? Simply, the message is to get us back to the word. Right? How did I come to Oakland? I was staying with my son-in-law and daughter. That's a mountain view. We follow the sign. This road, and there's an Oakland. Right? That's how we got to Oakland. Are we sure we are in Oakland? Now let's go back and let's go and look at the sign again. Down the road, maybe 3 miles away, and look at the sign. Oh, Oakland. When you come to a place, you don't go back and look at the sign, do you? You know you're already here. I know that I'm in Oakland. I don't have to go back and look at the sign again. Brother Brian was a sign. He was a pointer. Come out. Get in. When you get in, you say, am I there? Did you say that? No. You're already there. But there's people that doesn't know what the message is all about. That's why. They say what the sign say. They say what the sign say. The sign say, back to the word. That's what it says. Back to the scripture. That's what he said. So let us come back to the word. So now, let us go to another interesting scripture verses, Jeremiah 5. Here, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, let us see what he has to say about that. Jeremiah 5:21 onwards, hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes seen not, which have ears hear not. Fear not me, said the Lord. Have you not trembled at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by the perpetual decree, that they cannot pass it, and through the wave thereof toss themselves?
yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass away. But these people have a revolting and a rebellious spirit. They have revolted and gone. Neither say they in their hearts, let us not fear the Lord our God to give rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserved unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Oh, see that? He appointed unto us the appointed week of harvest. He's going to give us the former latter rain. But there is a appointed week of harvest. When is the appointed week of harvest? It's in the month of March to April. When the latter rain comes. There are two harvests. There are two harvests. One, the first is the barley crop, which they harvest around Passover. 50 days later, round about then, they harvest the wheat. Between Passover and Pentecost is 49 days. 49 days is 7 times 7. Is that right? That is the appointed week of harvest. Something is going to happen to the spiritual Israel also. God is going to descend that latter rain. When that latter rain comes, we will have about the appointed week of 50 days, right about then. Brother Ben said about 40 days. He was taking an example from the time when Christ resurrected and was with his disciples. But let me say this, it's interesting. Because we're going to see the dead rise. We're going to have the final ministry, the third phase of that ministry, the trump. That's why we say the seven thunders coming upon the scene. Now, you know the seven thunders? Nobody know what it is. Nobody know what it was because nobody understood what they uttered. It was not written. John heard it. Is that right? John heard it. John heard seven thunders uttered their voices in the seal. Brother Abraham said, we do not know what they are. He heard them. He said, just wait. He said, wait until that little group get those voices of the seven thunders. In many places of his sermon, when he talks about the thunder, he always refers to them as they, voices. There's something that's coming. If the first phrase of Christ's descent, shout, was a man that spit the word, uttered the message. The Ephesians 4 ministry, the voice of the archangel now speaking to the fivefold. The fivefold ministry, they uttered their voices, the word of God. The trump will be the same. Those seven thunders that are going to come, they're going to utter their voices. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How were you saved? You were saved because you sat in the church one day. You heard a preacher preach. And you sat there, the Holy Spirit opens your heart, begin to disturb your heart and stir you up. You heard the word. You heard the word. And he stirred you up. Then you break down and you cry and you repent. Is that right? Lord, save me! And the Spirit came. He poured on himself on you. And then you jump up and says, I'm saved! I'm saved! You know, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And you got saving faith. And you were saved there and there. Right? It did not take you 1 month, a year, or 5 years, or 10 years. There are some Christians, are you saved? I don't know. How many years have you been a Christian? 5. Are you not saved? I don't know. Sometimes they have no revelation at all. You know, and I hope I am. Then you know somebody who is sick, sitting down in a chair, and the preacher speak about Christ being a healer. You know, and that man or that sister had some problem with his health, and then the Spirit of God says to him, "I'm going to touch you tonight." And the preacher said, "Those who want to be healed, come forward now. Christ your healer." And he received the revelation. He stood up. Yes, I'm healed. Christ, heal me. And he's healed. Faith come up by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The same thing, rapturing faith. Brother Branham said that the rapturing faith, he said, the latter rain will produce rapturing faith. And he said, the seven thunder, when they speak, they will give rapturing faith. That's right. You know, people in the message movement, they said that when Brother Ben opened the seal in 63, or revealed the seal in 63, The thunder sounded. 63 until now is how many years? How many? 20? 30? 42, oh, that's right. 42 years. 42 years they have heard, they have received rapturing faith, and 42 years they are still here on this earth taking Panadol, taking Tylenol. Think about it. And they say they are rapture. They are in the rapture now. But they're going on the headache. Oh, I've got a headache this morning. They take a Tylenol. What rapturing faith is that? If you have rapturing faith, if God give you that revelation, and rapturing faith comes by sharing the word of God, you will have it. It won't be long when the body begins to change. And you will have a revival. Brother Abraham said, and I know it because I didn't even know that he said it, but when God spoke to me, he said, the church, the bride of Christ, will never be taken up until she is physically healed. And that's why he said, we have no revival yet. We have no revival yet. All the revival we have out there in Pentecost, all those 100 years ago, they were all for the world out there. But the bride had no revival yet. And one of these days, when you have no eyes, you will have an eye. Right? When you have no leg, you have a leg. You talk about all those years in the 20th century, by men like Jack Cole, Oral Roberts, and all those others. They had this healing campaign that braced the whole trail of across from east to west of the United States. They have all this sawdust trail, this sawdust campaign, as I say. A man could take a man, evangelist would take a man who was born, what do you call, poliomyelitis. He suffered from poliomyelitis. He's a young man, and he couldn't stand. Came out on the, they dragged him up to the platform, took away his calipers, and he couldn't stand. And the evangelist, I don't know what's the name of the evangelist now, but somebody told me that it might be Jacko. The evangelist took him by the arm, and he threw him, and said, stand! He landed on his feet, and his leg was made completely whole. Now, that was for the world. The bride hasn't had the revival yet. And you don't expect to go out in the rapture just like this, because you're going to have a revival first. Your health will be restored back. How? Let me say this. You believe that God promised a rapture for us? Yes. A promise is a promise. But a promise will never take place until He comes and speaks the word. Let me give you an illustration. Do you remember that God promised Abraham a son? Right? He promised Abraham that. But He didn't tell Abraham when. So Abraham, 1 year and another, he believed, and he believed. But his wife Sarah, oh, she's not a believer. She was from a pagan family, so was Abraham. But you know, God, Yahweh, was dealing with Abraham. He wasn't dealing with Sarah. And Sarah told Abraham, I don't know your God. You know? Abraham said, oh, He spoke to me. Oh, okay, He spoke to you, but see, there's nothing here. And I'm getting old. So by the time, you know, Abraham was about, 70, 80, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 50, 85, 80, 88, by the time he said, Sarah said, you know, I'm drying up. I think you better take Hagar. So he took Hagar and produced Ishmael, right? But Abraham told him, all the promises through you. Okay, through me. And then Sarah's getting a little old now. I'm getting a little tired now, honey. I'm getting a little tired now. She's getting really old now. All wrinkled up. You know, she already dried out, menopause. Is that right? 89 years old. All dried up. And then one day, the three messengers came down the road and paid Abraham a visit. And then God began to say, this time, next year, in the season of life, you will have a child. Right? God spoke the word. Sarah was laughing away. What is Sarah laugh? Oh, no, I didn't laugh. Oh, you did. God would not smite Sarah because of Abraham. You know, God was dealing with Abraham, not Sarah. But God spoke the word. And you know what? Their body began to change. Sarah became young again. And within 3 months, Sarah conceived. You know, an elderly lady who is menopause can never carry a baby. You know that, don't you? You know why? She don't have that strength. If you have a 65-year-old woman carrying a baby, you know what? The baby was born out deformed. Or it won't drop off because she don't have that strength. The hormone is not there. That's why God had to change the body back to receive the promised son. God has to change the bride body of Jesus Christ back before we can receive the promised son of God. Likewise. That's the way it would be. Remember what the Bible promised in Isaiah? Behold, the virgin shall conceive. And I believe when all those young virginians who heard that verse being read in the synagogue or in the temple, I hope it's me. Every day they examine, oh, am I the one? Am I getting pregnant? They can think of from year down the road, 10 years, 100 years down. I believe there might be some of them, you know, they want to carry the Messiah. Is that right? And then someone that says, I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to get married. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. She become a spinster. Not carrying a baby. She said, you need, the word must come. The word was promised. Yes. A virgin shall conceive. But the word has not yet been spoken to anyone. Then God sent a messenger, an angel to Sarah, to Mary. Is that right? You will be the one to carry the baby. The word has been spoken. Then she conceived. We have the promises. We have every promises. But until the word is spoken, you won't have it. And we won't have it. We believe in the rapture. Yes, God will have a people. But until the word is spoken, we will not have it. And I'm looking forward and I believe will happen. Let me show you the slides, the projection here so that you can have an understanding. Now here is Now this is the final event, the perusal of the Lord. This is a chart that I drew. And over the years I've been teaching all these various subjects that bring in together. Here we have the perusal of the groom. Behold, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. So we have before the coming of the bridegroom. Here we have the messenger. Brother Branham here. Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. So back in the 50s, when Brother Branham began to bring forth this message. You know what? He preached one message that entitled, The Invisible Union of the Heavenly Bridegroom and the Earthly Bride. Is that right? Now, our marriage with the Lord is spiritual. Not natural, not literal. Is that right? It's spiritual. We are spiritual born bride of Christ. So we must be spiritually in wedlock with Him, with our word groom. And the word therefore must first be given to us. If we cannot accept the word, we cannot accept the person. That's what a perusal is. Before the man comes, he sends the word. Before the king goes, he sends the word. If the people cannot receive the word, they cannot receive the man. So Christ has to send the word to prepare the people. If you can accept the word, prepare, then he come and take you. So the word was sent through the prophet. So this is the church system. Alright? Go to the next one. We have then that this is Ephesians 4. The ascension gate ministry. We came out from a denomination, this represents the bride. We have to go into the next phase. And this is Ephesians 4. This is the shout ministry. If you can see here from back, the shout. Thessalonians 4:16-17. Behold, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That is the ministry of Brother Branham right here. He's gone. He's on the outside now. The bride is with the bridegroom, feasting. And this is the former ring, or the teaching ring, that we are in now. You are sitting under the fivefold ministry, where the word of God is being taught you. This is the formal rain. This is the teaching rain. Because we have come back to the word. Denomination, as long as they do not come back to the word, they cannot receive the teaching rain. Because they refuse to be taught. And because they refuse to be taught, they have no food. And they are ashamed. We need not be ashamed because we have the food. We have plenty to eat. Isn't that right? Sure. Alright. Then, once we are perfected, we go to the next phase. Once you are perfected, we will come to the wife. The bride must become wife. And then the wife must get herself ready in the kupa, which is a chamber. You know, Brother Ben had 10th vision. The people had misinterpreted all the 10th vision. You know, I have ignored all those interpretations that they have out there because God was dealing with the bride. You know, you see, Brother Ben had this vision where he saw a little room. And the people went in and came out whole. The cripple went in, carried his crutches out. The one on wheelchair went in there. The angel told him, I'll meet you in there. He went in, the angel went in right there. And he said, whatever he told to me, it will be a secret. That's the secret. That is something there that will be spoken that causes a person to be made whole. That's for sure. They heard something in their little room. So once you are bright, make ready, you know, then the seven thunder will utter their voices. That will be the latter rain. They will give rapture in faith. Then, like the butterfly, once the caterpillar has eaten in full, it will stop eating. Then you will become a cocoon. You know, a pupa. You know what a pupa is, don't you? It's shut in there. You can look from the outside, but you don't know what's going on the inside. That's why your whole thing will be a secret. Amen.